33. You can find that on page 888. Page 888 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 33. We're just looking at the first three question answers. I'll read each of these questions and then we can respond with each answer. Question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to new life of the new self. Sorry, of the new. Question 89. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. And question 90. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ. And a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Our passage this evening is Isaiah 55. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah chapter 55. We're looking at verses 1 through 13, the entire chapter, but before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us. The riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of Your mighty strength which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader to the commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, every one of us has habits that we wish that we could break. Maybe it's a temper that flares up too quickly, or words that we wish that we could take back, anxiety that seems to control our thoughts, or pride that keeps us from admitting we're wrong, or sins that we keep on promising ourselves that we're going to overcome next time. We often think, well, that's just the way I am. But deep down we know that we were made for something more. Now the gospel is not simply God's promise to forgive us one day when we die. It's God's power to change us today, to transform us. Christianity isn't just about believing a few truths or adding religion to our lives. It's about transformation, turning away from sin and turning to Christ. And that raises an important question for us that we'll be considering this evening as we look at Lord's Day 33 and Isaiah 55. What does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be converted? Now, many people think of conversion as that moment in the past, a date written in the front of a Bible or a dramatic testimony about how they first came to faith. For those who came to Christ later in life, there's often a defining moment like that. But Scripture teaches us that while conversion has a beginning, it also sets a pattern for our lives in Christ. In that way, the Christian life is a life of continual repentance, or a continual turning away from sin and turning to Christ. Repentance and faith. And that's exactly what Isaiah 55 is calling us to this evening. It's one of the Bible's greatest invitations. The Lord says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, for he will abundantly pardon. And here we see the heart of conversion coming to God, leaving our sin behind and resting completely on his abundant mercy. And those will be the 3 points that we'll look at this evening. First of all, come to God. Come to God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. To seek the Lord is to pursue him intentionally. It means valuing him above everything else, making him our highest priority, our highest value, removing whatever keeps us from following him. Seeking the Lord means to set our obedience on him, to setting conditions for our obedience. It means ordering our time and our relationships and even our finances so that his kingdom comes first. Seeking the Lord is like dropping a pebble into a pond. The point of impact is our relationship with God, but the ripple, as it moves out, it touches everything, ever-widening circles that touch the things that we think about, our decisions, our work, our family, our worship, our witness. Nothing remains untouched when we truly seek the Lord. Now, this doesn't just happen naturally. You don't just twiddle your thumbs and wait your entire life for it to be realigned with Christ. This is something that you intentionally do. At least it's intentional from our perspective. The command here that we see in Isaiah 55 is to seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation, to call upon him while he is near. And this is only possible because of the work that he's already accomplished and is doing in our lives. And so we ask the question, is conversion exclusively or only the work of God? Or do we play a part in conversion as well? Well, in conversion, we are worked on by God's grace so that we consciously turn away from sin and turn to God. The subject that is active here is the regenerate man. The heart of stone has been transformed into a heart of flesh. And so it's not the old man of sin, that old natural man, that is making this decision to turn to the Lord, to forsake sin. And so when you look at conversion from God's perspective, conversion is His actions. It's the act of God. He's the one giving us that heart of flesh, regenerating the sinner, enabling him to turn to Him in repentance and faith. But from our perspective, our limited perspective, conversion is a decision that we make, a conscious act of turning to God in repentance of faith. Now, behind the scenes, we know that it's only because God has regenerated our hearts through His grace that we can make that decision and turn to God in repentance and faith. God's the author of conversion, and man responds in conversion. Bobink explains it like this. In a broad sense, conversion includes all religious changes by which someone breaks from sinful habits and practices and enters upon a path of virtue. Now, the more important question for us to ask isn't necessarily what is conversion, or is it God's work, or is it man's work? The more question, more important question, and the fundamental question is, are you converted? Are you converted? Because Scripture puts repentance and faith together as different aspects of the one act of coming to Christ for salvation. It's not that a person first turns from sin and then later will turn to Christ. Or first believe in Christ and then turn away from sin. These are two actions that happen at the same time. When we turn to Christ for salvation, we're turning away from our sin. We're at the same time turning away from sin and asking Christ to save us from that sin. It's two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith are simply two different sides of that same coin. Different aspects of the one event of conversion. That's why John Murray, I appreciate the way he describes it, he talks about a penitent faith or a believing repentance. It's getting at the two sides of that same coin of conversion. That's how repentance and faith, believing and repenting are connected. Now, what does that truth, what does that reality practically mean for us? Well, we could ask the question, can someone accept Jesus as Savior, but not accept Him as Lord? Now, what do I mean by that? Can we accept salvation in Christ, but not live our lives for Christ as if He is Lord of our lives? Can we say that Jesus is our Savior from sin, but not live our lives for Him as our Lord? A true faith is going to produce the fruit of repentance. It's not possible to speak about having a true saving faith without having any repentance of sin. It's also contrary to God's word to speak about the possibility of someone accepting Christ as Savior, but not accepting Him as Lord of their life. It means simply depending on Him for salvation, but not committing yourself to forsaking sin and to be obedient to Christ from that point on. Now, if we flipped that around, I asked, well, can you accept Jesus as your Savior without accepting Him as your Lord, without living your life for Him? Well, what if we turn that around? Is it possible for someone to serve Christ as Lord or obey His commands, but not accept Him as Savior from sin? Can you live your life in obedience to Christ, but not know Him as your Savior from sin? Well, there's many that try to do this. They live a good and moral life. And they do so without the good news of the gospel. Without being saved, trying to be good without salvation. This is called legalism. The idea that we can please God by keeping His law. Is it a sin if I, and you can fill in the blank, or we ask, well, how far is too far? And what is the specific rule that I don't want to violate? And then legalism tries to live as close to that line as possible without stepping over it. And then it judges everyone else who does step over that line, who's gone further than I would or I do. It's living a life of law without the gospel. Christ as Lord without having him as your Savior. Your heart doesn't trust Christ as your Savior. It's still hard. And technically, you didn't violate the rules or you've upheld the moral laws as you have defined them. Matthew 15 verse 8 explains this by saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." When Jesus invites sinners, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he immediately adds, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So this is both accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and accepting him as the Lord of your life. Coming to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found, our passage is telling us. Call on him while he is near. And then he goes on to say, "Let the wicked forsake his ways." And that's our second point, to leave your sin. There's coming to the Lord, coming to Christ, and there's leaving your sin. Let the wicked forsake his way. One scripture speaks of trusting in God or in Christ. It frequently connects that trust with a genuine repentance. And we see that in our passage this evening, specifically verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Genuine saving faith must be accompanied by a genuine repentance of sin. In many sermons today, sin isn't even mentioned. And if there's no mention of the need for repentance, or if there's no mention of sin, then there's no mention of the need for repentance, then what happens is the quote-unquote gospel that's being proclaimed is simply believe in Jesus Christ and be saved without any mention of repenting from sin at all. And so what are you actually being saved from? When sin isn't talked about and repentance isn't mentioned, the result is believing in Jesus simply as a way to make your life better. Without asking or demanding a wholehearted commitment to Christ. A commitment must include a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. It's only a half gospel if you're talking about believing without mentioning repenting. And if it's a half gospel, then that's no gospel at all. Many people will think that they've heard the gospel, but they've never really received Christ as their Savior because they haven't turned from their sin. They haven't repented of their sin. Haven't turned to Christ in faith. To seek the Lord is to stop twiddling your thumbs, to stop dawdling, and to become intentional about him. Seeking the Lord is a whole life realignment with Christ. And part of this is repentance. It's turning away, rejecting, forsaking our sinfulness. Let the wicked forsake his way, our passage says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's a change that takes place. You can't live the way you used to live. And this is hard. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen while you're twiddling your thumbs. It takes intentionality. What is this repentance? Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. Question and answer 89 gives us the definition of repentance. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin. And more to hate and run away from it. It's easy to forget that Christianity is so contrary to our natural ingrained lives The things that we naturally like and dislike because of our sin, because of our sinful nature, because of that natural man. That it requires nothing less than a transformation the size of conversion, a heart transplant as the heart of stone is removed and you're given a heart of flesh. This isn't just a minor adjustment, this is a complete overhaul. Do you feel a sincere sorrow for sin? When you first came to Christ, did you hate your sin? And love the fact that Christ has forgiven your sins once and for all. Repentance, like faith, is an intellectual understanding that sin is wrong. An agreement with Scripture regarding what it says about sin, a sorrow for sin, a hatred of it, and a personal decision to run away from it and turn from it, to renounce it. A decision of the will to forsake sin and to lead a life of obedience to Christ instead. Genuine repentance will result in a changed life. In fact, a truly repentant person is going to begin at once to live a changed life. And we call that changed life the fruit of repentance. Did your conversion lead you to a genuine commitment to forsake sin? How long was it before you noticed a change in the pattern of your life? Repentance is something that occurs in the heart and involves the whole person in a decision to turn away from sin. Now, as we think about what this means for us practically, it's important to realize that sorrow for one's actions, even deep remorse over one's actions, is not genuine repentance unless it's accompanied by a sincere decision to forsake the sin being committed against God. What do I mean exactly? Well, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that he rejoiced over the Corinthians, not because they grieved or had sorrow alone, but because they were grieved into repenting. Here's what he says. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. So there's the progression. A godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas in contrast to that is their worldly grief that produces death. So a worldly sort of grief may involve great sorrow for one's actions. Sorrow that you got caught. Fear or sorrow for the punishment. Or embarrassment, but no genuine renouncing of sin or a commitment to forsake it in one's life. Hebrews 12 verse 17 tells us that Esau wept over the consequences of his actions, but he didn't truly repent. Judas, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And so as we think about what that means for us, the question for us to ask is, have you truly repented of your sin? Do you think it is possible for someone to genuinely trust in Christ for forgiveness of sin without also sincerely repenting of their sin? Because here tonight we're being called to come to God, first of all. To leave our sin, secondly, and third, to rest in His mercy. And this is where that faith is coming into play. The biblical definition of true faith stands in contrast to the way that our culture talks about faith or belief. In our culture, whenever faith or belief is mentioned, it seems to refer to almost an irrational commitment to something in spite of all of the evidence to believe into something that's completely ridiculous or irrational. It doesn't even make sense. If your team is on a losing streak, someone might say to you, well, just have faith. Even though all the facts point in the opposite direction, they aren't going to win this next game. Well, you just have to believe. And that's the way the culture looks at Christianity. The the implication is that, well, Christianity, to believe, to have faith, that's more of an ignorant thing than anything else. The more ignorant you are, the more faith you have, the more belief you have. And that completely misses what the Bible tells us about faith. The word trust is closer to the biblical idea of faith. Question and answer 21 in the Heidelberg talks about a wholehearted trust when it's describing what true faith is. Now, to trust someone, you have to know them. The more we come to know a person, the more we can trust them. To trust someone means that you can depend on them. We find ourselves able to place trust in that person, that they're going to do what they said they were going to do. They're dependable. Personal saving faith, the way that Scripture describes it, involves a knowledge. You need to know what you're believing, but it's more than just a knowledge. Obviously, we have to have some knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done. Romans 10 tells us, well, how can they call on the one they haven't not believed, and how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So there's an intellectual knowledge when it comes to the facts of salvation, when it comes to our relationships with others. Do you trust someone more when you don't really know them very well, or once you've gotten to know them really well? Assuming that they're trustworthy and reasonable, what does that fact tell you about how your trust in God might grow? We pray as we turn to your word, please give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that we may know you better, God. Because as we grow in our knowledge of God, our faith grows as well. We get to know God better. Our trust in him grows. Our faith grows. But knowing the facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that's not enough in and of itself. People can know the facts and not respond to them, or respond to them in the wrong way. James tells us, James 2 verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. You believe that theological doctrine, that truth that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. And that's why question and answer 21 explains that true faith is not only a sure knowledge, it's more than just a knowledge, it's also that wholehearted trust. A wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. That not only others, but that I too have been granted forgiveness of sins, have been given eternal life in Christ. This isn't just a truth or a fact or a doctrine that I know, it's also something that is true for me. In addition to knowing the facts of the gospel and agreeing with those truths, in order to be saved, I must have that wholehearted trust. I must decide to depend on Jesus to save me, to take that step of faith. It's a command to repent and believe. And that command is one that you either obey or disobey. The word that goes out, the gospel that's proclaimed, that's not going to return empty. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. It's either going to draw you in or drive you away. In this response of wholehearted trust, we move from being an interested observer of the facts of salvation and the teachings of the Bible to being someone who enters into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone who is now part of the story of redemption. And this is like the difference between talking about marriage and knowing facts about marriage and agreeing with the truths about marriage versus actually being married. The main thing that concerns an unbeliever who comes to Christ is the fact that sin has separated him or her from fellowship with God, a fellowship that we were created for. The unbeliever comes to Christ seeking to have sin and guilt removed and to enter into a genuine relationship with God that's going to last forever. So as we think about that, Ask yourself, have you come to trust in Christ personally? Or are you still at that point of knowing the truths about Christ, agreeing and approving of those facts of salvation, but not getting to the point of personally stepping into the boat, of personally trusting Christ? And if you haven't put your trust in Christ yet for your salvation, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from taking that step of faith? And for those of you who do know Christ as both your Savior and Lord, have faith and repentance remained a continual part of your Christian life? And what has been the fruit? What has been the result? Now, even though we're talking about the initial repentance and faith as the two parts of conversion at the beginning of the Christian life, it's important for us to also keep in mind that repentance and faith are a continual part of the Christian life. They are the attitudes of our hearts that continue throughout our lives as Christians. We're constantly turning away from sin. Look at what our passage says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Not turn to the Lord, but return to the Lord. Again and again and again, as we're turning away from sin, as we're forsaking sin and returning again to the Lord. That's true of our initial repentance, that initial saving faith. It's true that that just occurs once in our lives. And that when they do occur, it consists of a true conversion. But that also becomes the defining character of our hearts, lives lived in repentance and faith. Each day, heartfelt repentance for our sins, for the sins that we've committed, and a turning away from those sins to faith in Christ, depending on Him to provide for our needs and to enable us to live for Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness, the pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for our conversion, for the turning away of our sins, for us being able to recognize our sins because of the new heart that You've given to us and turning to You in faith because of the faith that You've given to us. Lord, we lift up in prayer those who are full of the knowledge of Jesus Christ but haven't yet taken that step of faith. Lord, continue Your work powerfully in their lives. Move and work in their hearts to bring them to the point of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Being able to trust Him with a wholehearted trust and assurance that this salvation isn't just for those people over there, but that it's for me as well. Lord, let us seek You while You may be found and call upon You while You are near. Help us to forsake our ways and our thoughts and turn to You, return to You. To Your compassion and to Your pardon, Your forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.